And it's the last day of January today. And I'd like to start out in Luke chapter 6. In the Gospels, and look at something that Jesus Christ taught to his disciples, following one of his great teachings, or at the end of his teaching. And the title of this teaching, if you want to write it down, is Stirred, Not Shaken. It's the opposite of the way James Bond likes his vodka martinis. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So the man that heard what Jesus Christ had to say and then did those things, he weathered the same storm that the other guy did, right? The one that heard it and didn't do it, but he was not shaken. As believers of God, we go through many of the same storms of life that other people do. But if we remember what we've heard and do what we've heard from the Word of God, we're not shaken. We stand, right? Now, in order to get that kind of stability, there are two things that Jesus Christ said, to hear and to do, right? Hear and do. Now, between those two things, there's something else. Something between hearing and doing that's necessary. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 12. Prior to this, he covered some very, very basic truths that are foundational to living for God. But in verse 12, he said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," or proper, "as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So the stirring up, the word for stir up means to awaken. Because you can hear the word, and he's writing to people that had heard it. He's writing to people that had already been fully instructed. But he's saying, "I'm putting you in remembrance of the things that you already know." Why? Because you can hear it, you can learn it, and then you can kind of drift to sleep. And then if the storms of life come, well, you're startled into awakeness, right? Mm-hmm. But sometimes when you're kind of drifting off and just, you let other things fill your mind, it can be the little things that throw you off. A little irritation just sets you off. Just a comment that maybe you overhear somebody say that just eats at you, mm-hmm. Or just your own, you make a mistake and you beat yourself up and it's like, "I shouldn't have done that, I should know better." Those things can rattle you, they can shake you. Mm-hmm. And Peter said, I'm writing these things to you. It was at the end of his life. He knew he was going to fall asleep soon. He said, I want to remind you of the things that you already know to wake you up, to stir you up into remembrance so that you don't lose those things that you have already been given. Okay? At the end of chapter, well, let's go to chapter 3. Because he mentions this again in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm going to stir you up, going to wake you up by reminding you of these things, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So both of the things that were written in the Old Testament and the things that we're writing to you now, Paul, Peter, you know, John, the other apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and just saying whatever they want, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, people are going to try to rattle you, shake you up, disturb your confidence regarding the hope. Because they're going to say, look, it's been a long time. The fathers fell asleep a long time ago. Some people could say that today, right? Say Peter and Paul and all those that talked about the hope of Christ's return, they fell asleep a long time ago and nothing's changed. People can say that. That's why we need to stand fast on the word of God that tells us these things. Because how do we know about the hope? It's from the word of God entirely, right? There's no sign of him coming until the trumpet and the shout. So we're not looking at the conditions, we're not looking at politics, we're not looking at the things that are happening in the world to say, oh, we know he's coming soon because this is happening. No, we know he's coming soon because the word of God says so. That's what we stand upon. That's our solid rock, you see? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, the people that say these things, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the word that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, it's the word of God that's, you know, caused the original creation. It's the word of God that caused that world to be overflowed with water. Genesis 1:2. You know, Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's the word of God that brought it back into its present state, and it's the word of God that's going to determine when the future things happen. It's not going to be conditions. It's going to be by God's word. When he says so, it will happen. Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It hasn't been a long time for him, for us human beings who only maybe live, you know, 50 to 100 some years. You know, it can be, seem like a long time, can be many lifetimes since those things were spoken. For God, it's nothing. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every day that God waits, you know, to send his son back, well, one more person, or a lot of people, I guess, in a day, a lot of people can get saved. How many people got saved on the day of Pentecost? What, 3,000? In one day? In one day, a lot can happen. So God's long-suffering, wanting, maybe there's another one that wants to believe. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. We know this is going to happen. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. won't be taking us by surprise, but the rest of the world will be taken by surprise. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now that doesn't all happen in the day that Christ comes back, but in that period of time, you know, which begins with the gathering together, you know, there's a lot that happens. But during that period of time that's called the day of the Lord, these things will take place. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We should be steady. You know, we should be faithful. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You see, knowing these things are going to happen, and they're going to happen at God's word. You know, it's not going to happen naturally. It's not going to be a natural occurrence of things. It's going to be when God says so. It will change everything just because he says so. And that's what we're waiting for. And that's going to be up to him. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1. And God wants us stirred up, but he doesn't want us shaken. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, keeping those things in mind, the return, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, concerning these things, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor even by letter, as if it were from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In the Greek text, it's the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay? The big scary one. Because these were believers that in Thessalonica. Paul had spent, you know, just a few weeks with them, but he had preached to them the word of God, preached to them the new birth, told them about things that were to come. And they took to that word. There was a great persecution going on by the people of Israel that were in that area that didn't want to believe what Paul had to say. So they chased Paul out of town, and they persecuted the ones that did believe what Paul had to say. They thought that Paul was wrong, that he was an evil man, even though he's speaking the truth. That often happens. But these people were staying put. Now, Paul was writing back to him a second time, saying, look, don't get shaken. Is anyone telling you the day of the Lord's coming? God, watch out for the day of the Lord. That's not going to come until something else happens. Because we talked in verse 1, mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. Don't be shaken in your mind that the day of the Lord is at hand. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's a terrible translation of that word, a falling away first. It's translated that way because the word means a departure. And there's another place where that word is used regarding people departing from the law of Moses. Okay. But in this case, it's regarding not a departure from the word of God. It's departure from, you know, there's something else that's going to depart. There's going to be a departure before that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay. Verse 7 says, this mystery of iniquity doth already work. Means it's already in the works. There's already a guy who is ready to take that position. And, of course, that guy who was around back then is long dead, right? But there's always a guy ready to rise up to that position. It's already in the works. But the word letteth, it's King James vocabulary, it means a restriction. Okay, something that's stopping it. We think of the word letteth as, well, you let it go, right? This word letteth means to stop it from happening. It's, it kind of means the opposite of the current usage of the word. That's why you have to look it up in the Greek. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. God is stopping that from happening until that restriction is taken out of the way, which will happen at the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, like it says in verse 1. After the gathering together of the believers unto the Lord, that's when these things will start to unfold. That's why we're not looking for signs of this happening before the gathering together. We're looking for a trumpet and a shout. You know, those are the two signs. And they can happen, you know, once you hear that trumpet and shout, then the gathering together is like, that's it. Wherever you are, wherever you're doing, whether you're dead or alive at the time, we'll all be gathered together. We won't have any choice in the matter. God's just going to snatch us all up. Then these things will start to unfold. Then that son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. Means he's a man that's destined for destruction. He might not realize it. But God knows it. You know, he's going to rise to world power. He's going to claim to be God. And people are going to believe him. But he's destined for destruction. Right? So all those things are going to happen. Let me read a few more things here. Look at verse 7 again. The mystery of iniquity. It's behind the scenes. It's hidden, okay? But it's already at work. Only he who now letteth, God who is holding it back, will let until he or it, the restriction, be taken out of the way, which will happen at the gathering together. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he's going to rise to power between the gathering together and the time that Jesus Christ returns to the earth with all his saints. Okay? So during that period of time, however long it is, that's when that guy's going to rise up and claim to be God and all that stuff. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That's why he's destined for destruction. Jesus Christ will be doing the destruction of that man. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see? So the ones to whom this is written, those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not to be shaken. We are in that category, you know. We are those that believed in Jesus Christ. We don't happen to live in Thessalonica in the first century, but we believe the same things that they believed. We are looking forward to the same hope that they're looking forward to. We also are not to be shaken in mind, no matter what anybody says. You know, that the day of the Lord's coming. Well, there'll be no signs of the day of the Lord coming until after the gathering together. There will be no signs of the gathering together coming except for the trumpet and the shout that it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see? So we have nothing to worry about at all concerning ourselves. You know, we're not to be shaken. We just stand fast on the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Timothy was with Paul and with Silas when they went to Thessalonica, when they taught those things to those people. And Timothy was mentioned as one of the writers or in the greeting to the Thessalonians. Now, Timothy was given great responsibility. As he continued on, he became an overseer of all the churches in the Ephesus area, and there were lots of them. And he had to be very diligent. So that assignment is, he talks about in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, which is a number of years later, things in the church had deteriorated from a five senses point of view. There were problems with the leadership. There were things that had happened that were not good. And Paul is addressing some of those things when he talks to Timothy. And in chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. It says, I thank God whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So, you know, Timothy was crying over stuff that was going on. And Paul was imprisoned at this time, and a lot of the leadership, they turned away from him, and Timothy was one of few that were standing faithful. But it's heartbreaking to see others around you not doing so. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, said, Timothy, I know your believing is genuine. It's the real thing, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said, I want you to stir up that gift of God. The gift would be his ministry, okay, that was in him by the putting on of his hands, that he was ordained. He was given responsibility. Now, this word stirring up is a different Greek word than we read in 2 Peter, where it meant to awaken fully. This one means to rekindle. It's like you have a fire, you know, it's been burning well, and if you stop putting wood on it, what happens to that fire? It's not a roaring fire in you, but there's still a bit of coals there. And he said, you just stir it up. If you've ever done that, you know, I was a Boy Scout once, so we would stir up the coals, and then you can put kindling on there and get the fire going again. Stir up the gift of God, because it was still there. You still have the gift. You don't. God doesn't give you a gift ministry and then yank it back. But Timothy was in it. He had gotten shaken. You know, he had gotten shaken. So he said, stir up that gift that is in you. It's in you by the putting on of my hands. I'm the one that ordained you as a minister. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, which means here timidity, you know, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So Timothy must have been in a mental state where he was reluctant to speak the word of God. Because, you know, Paul's in prison. A lot of people have dismissed what Paul had said and are teaching other stuff. So whenever he would open his mouth, he would get criticism from the church itself. He would get criticism from those that don't believe. He would criticism from those that did believe, but stop believing what Paul said about the grace of God, and they're teaching, you know, legalism and other things. So he felt like he was, what do I do? So God had Paul write him a letter. This is what you do. Stir up that gift of God and remember what you were ordained to do. And don't be afraid to speak. Speak the truth anyway. Verse 9, who hath saved us, talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So you don't have to worry about whether maybe you've fallen down, maybe you've stopped doing what you're supposed to do. That's not your qualification for continuing. Have you ever done that in your life where you just felt like, I've blown it? Like, I've messed up. I don't feel like I can continue because I've messed up. Well, God says, it's you weren't called because of the works that you had done. You weren't called to minister for God because of your, you know, you'd worked your way up into that position. He had his own purpose and grace for you to do something. That's still there. That purpose and that grace of God for you to do what he's called you to do, that is still there. So if you've fallen down, well, just get up. If you stop walking, start walking again. Don't modify what you're doing based on what everybody else is doing if they're doing something that's not right. You do what you know is correct, even if you're the only one. You do it. You know, and if there's others that are still faithful to the truth, stick with them. Okay, whoever's willing, can't force anybody, but if they're willing, you work with them too. Verse 11. Well, did we read verse 10? I don't know. But is now manifest. Lost my train of thought here. Okay, let's go back to 9. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Even though Paul was still in jail at the time he's writing this, saying, this is still my job. And, you know, even though I'm in jail right now, I'm still doing my job in jail. You know, he said he witnessed to everybody in Caesar's household, everyone that was, he was in Rome. He witnessed to the jailers. He witnessed to everybody. And then he wrote epistles to people that were on the outside, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians were all written while he was in jail. He didn't stop ministering even though he was incarcerated. He could have thought, well, they're not going to listen to me because I'm like a convict now. No. See, I've been called to speak the truth. I'm going to speak the truth. And if I can't go to speak it to him personally, I'll write it in a letter. You know? Which he was instructed to do by God. So, now had Paul done anything wrong? Well, yeah, he had disobeyed when God told him, don't go to Jerusalem that time. And he went anyway, and then he wound up in jail. And he wasn't immediately released like he was in Philippi, right, where they had that earthquake. You know, he stayed in jail a number of years, you know, because he did mess up. He did, but it didn't stop him from getting back up and ministering in the place where he was and moving forward anyway. You know, because it's easy to give up and say, I've blown it, so I'm going to quit. But he said, no, I'm going to keep ministering and doing what I'm supposed to do anyway. You know, I'll get out of here eventually, and he did. But while I'm still here, I'm going to minister anyway. And I'm not going to be shaken. You know? And that's why in this epistle to Timothy, there's some familiar verses like 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you understand the context of why that's written, then it has a great meaning for Timothy, who had been shaken, who had been ashamed. Right? But look, the word of truth is still the word of truth. And if others are wrongly dividing it, you rightly divide it. If others are standing approved before each other, you stand approved before God, rightly dividing the word of truth, you see. You also have 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talks about those that opposed Moses in his day, but he stood up to him. Talks about Paul's persecutions and afflictions that he endured. Talks about evil men waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived in verse 13. In verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You know, they might be deceived and they might be deceiving others, but you continue in the things that you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. It still is. Stand on that God-breathed word that you've known all along, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. So you stand on that word of God. Now, what about us centuries later? Are there still people deceiving and being deceived? Yeah, and it's been going on for a long time. What do we go back to? Yeah, we go back to the scriptures, the word of God. Because a lot of things have been taught since the first century. Some of which were still right, but some of which were a little warped, a little twisted, not quite right, but then accepted and retaught and retaught over and over again. Where the original truth sometimes is no longer known. And you just read the Bible and it seems like foreign. It seems like, oh, there's a lot of difficult verses in there. And very few clear ones in light of the, you know, current teachings in the Christian church today. Now, thankfully, there's enough taught that people are still yet born again. You know, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But there's a lot of places that say, well, that's not enough to be saved. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to go through this program or this ceremony or these other things. And they teach things that are just entirely not true. So it's up to us to be rightly dividing the word of truth that was there all along. You know, and share it with people. Tell people about it. Now, what you share with people might be foreign to their ears because they think that something else is what the Bible says. Maybe they've never read it, but they, yeah, I'm sure the Bible says this because everyone says so. But we have a responsibility before God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Don't be preaching what everyone else is saying if it's not right. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. It means whether it's convenient or not convenient. whether it's received or whether it's not received. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Keep teaching it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, fiction. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was not shaken, you see. He wasn't shaken. He kept on the course he was given to run. So, where's a good source for the truth as we should know it and believe it and teach it? Yeah, well, like the things that Paul wrote. The things that Peter wrote. You know? The men that were faithful. There's a lot that I know, my son, you studied things that happened in the church doctrine afterwards, like 2nd, 3rd century, right? What they call it, syncretism. What's syncretism? It's a mixing of ideas, right? Kind of like you synchronize them together. But they took the scriptures and then they took the popular philosophies of the time and they mixed them together to make the scriptures seem more acceptable to the great thinkers of the time. So they might use the words of the scriptures, but maybe redefine them with the ideas of the philosophers to make it acceptable. Because they didn't want to be embarrassed of the thing that they taught. If everyone else is believing this, well, we want to fit in, right? The scriptures usually cut against what everybody else believes. You know, like, you know, we've dealt with a lot of funerals lately, and we've had to deal with a lot of people saying, well, you know, so-and-so, they're dead, and they're with their sister now, and they're with them. You know. Well, yes, in the sense that they're both dead. But they're not conscious and alive to, you know, because the word is very clear. When it says dead, it means really not living. It uses the euphemism sleep because they're going to get up again. But they're not conscious at the time that they're dead. There is life after death, but not life during death. Yeah. So the word's very simple, but there's every religion talks about a conscious existence after the point of dying, right? They all do. So what did the Christian church do? Well, yeah, we'll buy into that too. But the word of God doesn't teach it. You know, it says, in the day that you die, your thoughts perish. You know, there's a lot of verses that talk about that. But anyway, that's just one example. But those things can shake you, because maybe here, you know, someone communicated from the dead to so-and-so, or so many people believe it, and well, maybe that is the truth. Mm-hmm. Let's stick to what the scriptures say, and if you're not sure, go back and study it. You know, look at the matters of life and death. Look at the things that God says about everything. You know, but look at the scriptures and just set aside what everybody else says about the scriptures. What did the scriptures say of themselves? You know, read those things and study and get it down. Then you'll find that there's many, many clear verses and very few difficult ones when you understand things the way the Word of God teaches it. You know? So anyway, for us, let's be stirred up, awakened of the things that we know. Be reminded of the things that we've known and believed from the scriptures, you know, and not be shaken by the storms of life or by the little subtle things that might distract you or get you off the word. You know, most of these scriptures that I've seen regarding being stirred up and not being shaken have much to do with the hope that we have. You know, keep in mind our hope that, you know, we'll be getting, Christ is coming back to gather the church. Those that are alive won't die. will be changed and gathered together up with them. Those that have died, that are, will not be conscious of being dead, but they'll become that moment where Christ calls them and they will wake up and be changed, have the new bodies and meet the Lord in the air. And then everyone that believes in Jesus Christ will meet him in the air. And then, you know, that son of perdition will take over things. But then Christ is going to come back along with us. He'll be destroyed and he'll set up his reign upon the earth, you know, for 1,000 years or so while the devil's locked up. And then there's going to be a big battle after that. And they'll all get toasted. And then there'll be that final resurrection where everyone else is judged. This whole heaven and earth will be destroyed and there'll be a brand new one that we have to look forward to. So, be stirred, not shaken, and keep the faith, okay? So, God, we thank you so much for your great love, for the understanding of your word. Thank you so much for the scriptures that we have to hold on to, no matter what, to study and to learn and to see how your word fits together, to see what the very truth is that's been true all along, and that we can cut through the other things that have been introduced to, you know, into the minds of believers for the past 20 centuries or so, and get back to what your word originally said, because the truth is the same regardless of the technology that it has advanced or the many shifts in ideas that people have had through the years. But we know you're the same. You created the heavens and the earth. You're the one that, you know, had your son give his life for us, and you're the one that raised him from the dead, and he's seated at your right hand even right now, and he lives in us and in all of us who believe, and we look forward to his return and that great gathering together unto him. And boy, it'd be great if that happens while we're still alive, but even if not, we know it'll happen just the same. And that's what we look forward to, and we'll stay faithful through that time. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.